You are listening to the One Desire Church podcast, a culture of faith, hope, and love.
Let's continue with our identity statement. Would you all join me? Just a very simple reminder of the transformational work of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. Let's do this together. I am not what's been done to me, but what Jesus has done for me. I am not what I do, but what Jesus has done. What I do doesn't determine who I am. I follow Jesus, and as his follower, he determines what I do. Thank you. And we are in a conversation about Jesus, his words, his actions, the heart of God revealed through the Son of God. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the ordinary, the common, and the familiar. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you realize that the peace that you were looking for was right there in front of you the whole time? Anybody a puzzle putter together? I hate puzzles, and it stems back to my growing up years because my brother Jonathan, who's 2 years younger than I am, was a phenomenal puzzle piece putter together. He was able to just lickety-split put it together like that. Me, I had to separate everything and divide everything up nice and neat. I had to figure out where the corners were. They were in a little pile, edges, divided up in sections and colors and all of this. And the piece I was looking for always seemed to be right in front of my, what? My nose. There are those moments in our lives where we find that Jesus has placed the ordinary, the common, and the familiar right in front of us, and that is the key to that next step in our lives of growing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, growing in our relationship with our spouse, growing in our relationships at work, in the community, at church, with our kids, right in front of us. Something that is common, something that's ordinary, and something that is familiar. Anybody like salt and pepper?
They've sat with us at nearly every table, a pair that's partnered most of the meals ever cooked in Western kitchens. A yin and yang, darkness and light. The importance of salt is crystal clear. Life wouldn't exist without it, and if it did, it would taste gross and weird. But out of all the herbs and spices on the culinary roster, how did this ground-up gray stuff become the go-to spice of life? Seriously, why not salt and turmeric, or salt and mustard, salt and cumin, salt and nutmeg,
salt and coriander, salt and paprika, salt and cinnamon, salt and allspice, salt and cloves, salt and...
Salt. Or specifically, sodium chloride. It's the only rock that we eat, the unlikely joining of a poisonous gas and an explosive metal. And when paired with water, it provides both the incubator and ingredients for life. We use sodium and chloride ions to keep our cells inflated, to regulate blood pressure, and convey electrical nerve impulses throughout our body. To maintain this, we need to consume about 6 grams of sodium chloride every day. So, salt's culinary and cultural value is no surprise. Its history could fill a book, and it has.
It's a great book, by the way. Have you guys read the book Salt, A World History?
Yeah, hell yeah.
Early hunter-gatherer societies got all the salt needed from their animal diet. To this day, the Maasai people of East Africa get theirs from drinking the blood of their livestock. But as human societies shifted to growing and eating plants, salt became something you either found or traded for. The earliest sites of salt harvesting date to at least 6000 BC in China and Europe. There's salt in most of the blue, wet stuff covering Earth once you boil away or evaporate all that pesky H2O. But there's pure sodium chloride in Earth's crust, if you can find it. Following animal trails led us to natural salt licks, and some of these became our first highways. Several ancient salt harvesting cities still bear a pinch of history in their name. Entire economies were built around salt. It was a commodity and currency that you could eat. Roman warriors deemed worth their salt were sometimes given a salary. The Roman custom of salting bitter greens even gave us salad, although that Caesar dressing comes from Tijuana. Today, salt is cheap enough to manufacture that many people are in danger of eating too much. But before the Industrial Age, it was scarce enough that people fought wars over it. It even inspired at least one revolution. Before refrigeration, salting was one way to keep food from spoiling, since most harmful bacteria can't grow in high salt conditions. But obviously, salt also changes how we experience our food. It makes things taste salty, but it also accentuates other flavors. Sodium chloride can chemically block bitter taste receptors and amplify those that sense sweet, salty, and umami. And depending on when and how it's applied to food, it can change the very chemistry of how it's cooked. Salt is probably the most important ingredient on Earth. But then there's pepper. One spice to rule them all. If you thought salt was interesting, pepper is a thing. Black pepper comes from a flowering vine native to Southeast Asia. It gets its heat from a chemical called piperine, rather than capsaicin, like those confusingly named fruits of the chili pepper family. It's been a common ingredient in Indian cooking for at least 4,000 years, but small amounts of black pepper made their way to Greece, Rome, and even ancient Egypt, where peppercorns were apparently valuable enough to stuff up the mummified nose of Ramses II. Pepper became a key commodity in the spice trade, stretching between Asia and Europe, where its main use, like other pungent spices, was to mask the flavor of meat that was, shall we say, past its prime. The extreme distances involved in trading pepper across the known world translated into extreme prices. To inflate them further, Arab traders invented a myth that pepper gardens were guarded by serpents, which had to be chased away with fire before harvest. I mean, who wouldn't want to put magic snake powder on their food? Throughout the Middle Ages, it was common to see many spices used in the food of the wealthy, but the enduring popularity of black pepper may owe itself to one picky eater. It's said that Louis XIV demanded his food lightly seasoned, preferring only salt and pepper be added. The French cuisine developed then was the basis for much of what we eat today, and now pepper is the spice.
What's on your table at home? Salt and pepper. You ever sat down at a meal, and as you're eating, you thought, you know what, I wish I had some salt and pepper? Again, it's one of those things that are so common. It's around us all the time. We take it for granted, and yet when it's not there, we notice it. You ever had a bowl of soup, and your first thought was, wow, this has way too much pepper or way too much salt in it? In a moment, we can become aware that there's too much of a good thing in our lives. And there's those moments, too, when we come to that place of saying, I want more. I want more. Salt and pepper. The next time you sit down at the table and you pull out the twins, make sure that you remember that this salt and this pepper has a history. Where has the history in our lives for the things that give us flavor, where has that history come from? Do you have history of seasoning in your life? Our history comes from what? Time, space, the way we live our lives, mistakes that I've made, victories that I've experienced in my life, things that have hurt me and things that have helped me. That all makes the flavor of Ryan, the flavor of you. We find our seasoning from many different places. If you have your scriptures this morning, I want to ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. I want to ask a question as we look at this idea of Jesus and the ordinary, beginning with ordinary. The definition of ordinary is with no special or distinctive features. It's normal. That's what ordinary means. It's something that is just, it's ordinary. It's old, ordinary table salt in my life. Have you ever asked the question, what did Jesus look like? What did Jesus look like? My kids ask that. Ryan, Daddy, what did Jesus look like? Did Jesus look beautiful, amazing? When he walked into the street, was he commanding? His personality? Did he have paparazzis following him around? What did Jesus look like? Prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, says this about the coming Messiah. For he will grow up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. There's dry ground again. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In a lineup, pick the Messiah today. If you put Jesus with five individuals in a line and you were to pick out which person is going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Isaiah says that there was no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And yet, our heart's desires are met in the extraordinary gift of God's love to us through his Son. The ordinary. What did Jesus look like? You wouldn't recognize him down at South by Southwest, crossing to and fro the streets, going to the different venues in Austin this past week. Your eye wouldn't, there he is. That's got to be Jesus. He was ordinary. Ordinary. Next, common. Common. Read this with me, the definition. Occurring, found, or done often. Prevalent. What's common in your life today? What's common? What occurs? What do you find over and over again? What's often? What's prevalent in your life? Do you have any patterns? Patterns that happen, so much so that it becomes common. Any of you, for your New Year's resolution, decide that I'm going to do X, Y, and Z? We're about 3 months into the experience of New Year's resolutions. The average time of folks forgetting their New Year's resolutions. How are y'all doing right now? Y'all know that I'm not a New Year's resolution kind of guy. So I'm keeping all 100% of mine. True that. There's those patterns in our lives sometimes we don't even recognize. Recently got a band for my wrist to monitor my heart rate. Just to be able to see, okay, throughout the day, what is my heart doing as I'm asking Jesus to be alive and well in my spiritual heart, my spiritual being. I'm also recognizing that there are physical effects of walking with Jesus and the stress in our lives, those burdens that we carry, those burdens that we share with others. And I've noticed patterns throughout my week of where my heart does different things. It goes up and it goes down. Anybody else ever notice that your heart is racing a million miles an hour? There's those times where there's a pattern in our lives, and if we step back, we can see those things that have become the common in our lives that we would overlook, that we would miss in our lives. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 5, 6, and 7. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. We may stop here and just ask the question, what is common about this moment? What's common is Jesus used what was right in front of him. What was right in front of him? Literally between him and this blind man who was seeking to have eyesight. What was before him? Some dust, some dirt. Scripture tells us that Jesus did what? He spit the dust, made some mud. It was your common Israeli mud. Just like the mud that our kids like to play in, make mud pies, put each other. Mud took what was there, what they had stepped on, had crossed, had washed over and over again. It was what was a part of their lives. Jesus takes what was common and makes it uncommon through the power of God's love in the life of one man who is willing to follow in obedience and to say, yes, Jesus, I will go and I will wash. I trust your work and I trust your word. I trust the work of taking the common, that I would get out my broom, my dustpan, sweep it up, throw it outside. What an annoyance. Just common dust. Changed everything. Then lastly this morning, familiar. Read this definition with me. Well known from long or close association. Have you ever been in a place where you're looking for that familiar face? What does the familiar do to us? Comfort. Brings comfort. The familiar. But there are also those moments where we can become familiar with sometimes negative or destructive things in our lives. It's there. We call that becoming desensitized. And those moments in our lives when something that is well known and it's been around a long time and I have a close association with it, I just walking over it and it doesn't bring life or bring health. What does it do? It continues to bring destruction, continues to hurt me. There are those patterns sometimes in my life that become familiar to a point where it's not healthy anymore. Let's come back to salt. Do you know that too much salt will kill you? Our bodies need, 6 grams of salt in our lives. But what happens if you have too much salt? Don't Google this when you get home. Take my word for it. There are parents who have given their children too much salt. And you'd be surprised how much salt can kill someone as it goes into their bloodstream. It's dangerous. You don't want too much salt. That's why we have low sodium, diets in our lives. Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 9, has someone come to him, and in this moment, there's a need, and the response to that need is, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?
After this, Jesus went across Lake Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, as it is also called. A large crowd followed him because they had seen his miracles of healing the sick. Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near. Jesus looked around and saw that a large crowd was coming to him.
Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?
He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do.
For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread.
Another one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said,
"There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But They will certainly not be enough for all these people. Make the people sit down.
There was a lot of grass there, so all the people sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed to the people who were sitting there. When they were all full, he said to his disciples,
"Gather the pieces left over. Let us not waste a bit."
So they gathered them all and filled 12 baskets with the pieces left over from the 5 barley loaves which the people had eaten. Seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people there said, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus knew that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force, so he went off again to the hills.
There's those moments where we think that God's love is just this umbrella that saves us from our eternal destruction or damnation that is waiting us. But Jesus' love, Jesus' sacrifice, the cross, and the power of God's grace in our lives doesn't just meet us at our place of spiritual need, but also meets us at our place of the physical needs that we have. Jesus comes, and with the familiar, with what, it's just another kid running to and fro, and he's got his little knapsack. Jesus sees something that is an opportunity for the kingdom of heaven to be revealed through the needs of those around them being met with a simple meal. Simple meal. There are those times in our lives where we look at what is going on around us. We look at our lives. We look at the situation and we say, this is just familiar. And we miss the opportunity to sit with Jesus and to have Jesus say, "Your perspective right now is that this is just a kid's lunch." When reality is, it's a feast for the multitudes, a feast for those who have needs in their life. Salt and pepper. Leave you with one beautiful image of salt and pepper. Remember Lot's wife? What was the issue in her life? She looked back at what she thought was going to complete her. She looked back at what she was saying goodbye to as God was leading and guiding and directing her to a new place, a new stage, a new way of being in the world. What did she do? She looked back and said, "I want what is in the past." And she missed the power in that moment of the new creation being revealed in her life, in her family's life. She turns to a pillar of salt. Read with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This morning, let's take a moment and remind ourselves that God has chosen to take flesh and bone, Jesus, one that each of us would pass over if we saw him in a lineup. We wouldn't be able to say, "This is the one This is the Messiah. Let's remember that with Jesus, dirt becomes mud and mud becomes sight. And that a small child's lunch that we would say is just common and pass over, it becomes a feast for those around us. Would you all close your eyes and let's just take a few moments this morning and just sit with the Lord Jesus. Remember, we've stopped and we've opened up our heart's door. We've experienced that knocking. Hey, I love you. I really want to come and be a part of your life. I want to bring faith, hope, and love so that it resides, it abides in you. And we've done that. But there's times where it's important for us to just stop and to remember that the ordinary and the common and the familiar are all changed and transformed. There's a newness of life as we sit with Jesus, as we receive that mind of Christ, as we listen to the still small voice of the Spirit that He's placed within us. A new way of being and interacting in the world. Jesus, this morning, is there anything that you want to speak to us regarding the ordinary, the common, and the familiar in our lives? We just want to pause and listen to you in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have created a new heart within each of us. Thank you that you've traded the heart of stone for a heart of flesh. We just remind ourselves that there is that tenderness to what your heart is. We thank you for speaking to us and directing us, not just in this moment, but every moment of our lives. Continue to tune our ears to hear you and refocus our eyes to see you, where you are, what you're doing. Father, I thank you that Bertram, Texas is an ordinary, common, familiar place to most of us here this morning. And Jesus, we just want to see you alive and well here in this place, in the hearts and lives of those that call this town home. We thank you for all those that serve and protect in our community. We ask you to watch over and bless them and their families today. We thank you for those that are doing well and those that are struggling. And we just ask you to show us where you are, Jesus, so that we can show up and be your hands and your feet and your voice in their lives. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. May the God who designed and created your heart, knit it together in your mother's womb, also be free to bring a fire, to bring a passion to our hearts in the power and through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the One Desire Church podcast. For information on gathering times and how you can support the podcast, please visit onedesirechurch.org.